All right. Good morning again. If you weren't here last week, you know that this is like a big problem. I am not a Memphis fan. Someone decided they were going to get me back for me putting my Auburn cup up here last week. I would throw it, but I don't want a lawsuit. Well, good morning again. I'm excited to be here with you guys. And before we get rolling this morning, I was wanted to share with you, I was reflecting this past week about just how much I love gathering with you each and every week. I love doing it. I love just the worship time we have together when Cody and the band lead us. Don't they do a great job every week? Do an awesome job. Yeah, let's give them a hand. I also really enjoy just getting to teach Scripture, and I enjoy when I walk in seeing all the volunteers that create such an incredible place that we call our church. And so thanks to all of you for being here. Thanks for everything you do. I'm also pumped today because we are beginning in the middle of a series, or kicking off the middle of a series entitled Faith, Hope, and Luck. We're in part three. And if you're our guest today, I acknowledge one thing before you, that it's kind of like you're walking into the middle of the movie. Have you ever done this before? And you plop down in your seat with your popcorn and your Coke, and you start going, okay, is he with her, and did they kill them? Or, you know, you're trying to connect dots. You don't even know what the dots are and all that. So because we like our guests, and because we want you to come back, I'm going to spend a few minutes reviewing this morning. Does that work? And then for the rest of us that have short-term memory problems, this is going to help you remind you of what we've talked about, okay? It's just an added bonus for you. But a few weeks ago, we began this series, and we began by me sharing with you a story from my life. And the story was really about my very first encounter or experience with a roller coaster. And I'm not talking about the little rabbit, bunny hill type stuff, right? Bunny hill rabbit stuff at the fairs that little kids ride. I'm talking about the big honking roller coasters, the ones that have the big climbs and the big dives and all that. And what I shared with you was, and the moral of the story, outside of me getting sick on that roller coaster and gripping the guy's arm beside me and cutting him almost, besides all that, the moral of the story was this, is that for me, as I look back on my life and I look at my roller coaster experience, my life looks a lot like a roller coaster. Can any of you identify with that? You know, for me, when I look at my life, I have multiple what I would call climbs in life to where I'm expectant, I'm hopeful, I'm kind of nervous of what could be. Like when I first started dating Melissa, I was just kind of nervous and expecting, going, could this be the one? Also possibly with careers and opportunities. I've also had the peaks in life, like a roller coaster, to when I looked around, things couldn't be any better. My relationships were solid. I was in love. I had financial margin, meaning I had a little cash in the bank. That's always nice, right? I mean, my health was good, all those things. But also in life, I've experienced the drops. Can any of you identify with that as well? To where out of the blue, something happens and the bottom falls out, and I found myself in a free fall, just dropping, and there seemed like there was no end in sight. But also what I shared with you was not only that life follows like a roller coaster, but there's also something that follows very, very closely behind that, and it's our faith. And you know, if you were to approach me in my life when I'm going through the roller coasters of life, or if I were to approach you and you were in the midst of a climb, or I was in the midst of a climb, and you were to come up to me and say, hey, Jonathan, how is this thing with you and God working out right now? I would probably be pretty hopeful. I'd say, well, it's pretty good. You know, I mean, seemingly I have a bright future ahead of me, and God's opening doors for me, and God's being good to me. But if you were to come to me and I was at the peaks, or maybe if I were to come to you at the peaks and say, how's this thing with God working out with you right now? You would possibly look at me and say, you know, things couldn't be better. God has blessed me. Possibly you would say, man, glory to God. God is just hallelujah. You know, however you would describe that in your own vernacular, that's what you would say. But in the drops, whenever the bottom falls out, if you approached me or if I approached you and said, how's this God thing working out right now? Likely, if we were honest, some of us, at least in our past, would say, man, where is God? Is God even here? Is there a God? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And see, this is why this series is so important in my mind. It's because we've carved out 5 weeks knowing that life is going to do this. And it does do this. And some of you here today are maybe in some climbs. Some of you are at peaks and everything is great. But there are some of us here that are in drops. And even if you're not in a drop now, you will have a drop. And I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but it's true in life. And with that, we find that our faith is so fragile and so strained. And so this series is all about helping you and encouraging you to know, really, when life does this to you and your faith seems to follow your circumstances, is how are we to view biblically what God says about life and faith when they collide and life and faith when they intersect. And so 3 weeks ago when we began the series, my hope more than anything was to encourage you. Because the coolest thing about God and the coolest thing about the Bible is this, is that the Bible records for us and gives us a bird's eye view into history of how God's people encounter life. We get to see lots of roller coasters. We get to see lots of climbs, a lot of peaks, and then also a lot of drops, and how God shows up in the drops and God speaks into their drops. And the backdrop for this series has been, in the past few weeks and today as well, has been in the book of Hebrews. And this was a letter, as I shared with you a couple weeks back, that this was a letter that was written to a group of people that were absolutely, without a doubt, in a free fall nosedive circumstantially. These were people who'd become followers of Jesus. And every emotion and every frustration and every tear that could be cried likely was moving through their bodies and through their experiences, because for them, they had turned their back on their Jewish ancestry. They had started believing and following Jesus. And likely they were shunned by all their family. These were individuals that had given away pretty much everything they had and were likely struggling to try to get back or to acquire their basic needs. These were people that were going through heck with the government where they didn't recognize them as being a part of a true established religion. But these were people who were treated like they were a part of some type of cult. These were people that were in such a downward fall that they were crying out, God, where are you? God, we need food. God, we need stuff. God, we need our family back. God, we need. Why are you not showing up? To the point to where some of these individuals literally thought, maybe we should stop. Maybe we should turn around. And maybe we should go back to what we were doing before. It'd be a whole lot easier. And in this backdrop and in this scene and in all these emotions, this writer of the book of Hebrews, this letter that was sent to these individuals, he says this to them. He says, guys, listen, in the middle of drops, when you're crying out to God, you're going, God, where are you? Please, God, show up. Please do something. In the middle of those drops, what God wants you to know is this. Your circumstances are not indicative of how God feels about you. And as the writer speaks about Jesus, here's what the writer says. And this is what God says to you as well. If you're in the drop or when you go through drops, God loves you and he always will. Just because your circumstances are rough right now, just because your circumstances seem to be in a drop, circumstantially you may go, God maybe is in a bad mood, or maybe I've done something wrong, or maybe this or maybe that. But what this author was saying is, no, not necessarily. He loves you. And here's how you can know how much he loves you. Jesus. Our faith is not grounded in circumstances when things happen like this in life. Our faith is grounded in a historical fact of the man Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth, who died for you, and 3 days later, he was back. And now he sits in heaven to the right of the Father saying, those are my little brothers and those are my little sisters. That is the one that we are to ground our faith in. Now, last week, Eddie picked up where I left off, and I thought Eddie did a great job, because here's what I know about you and what I know about them in the letter to the Hebrew people. Is that when you're going through heck, it is absolutely essential to know that you cling to Jesus, right? I mean, you have to know that. You need to know that to cling to Jesus through the bottoms and through all the drops and all the trials and circumstances. But the other thing that surely they were questioning, like we question today, is what in the world is faith? What does faith look like? I mean, is faith like, you know, crossing your legs and toes like I do at Auburn football games and squint my eyes and going, please win, right? I mean, is that faith? Is that how we're to treat God? And what Eddie showed us was in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is that this writer seemingly knew these people need to know what true biblical faith was too, what it looked like. And we communicated a definition of faith last week. I want to put it on the screen, and I want us to look at this. Biblical faith is basically this. It is confidence that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he promised to do. Y'all want to say it with me? Let's say it together. Faith is what? Confidence that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he promised to do. This is biblical faith. And so when Eddie last week was sharing with us, and what this writer to these people was saying was this, is guys, listen, in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your life, as you're wanting to know, put some flesh and skin to what faith looks like, let me tell you what it is. It is a confidence that the God that is out there who spoke and created everything, the God who sustains everything, that gives you every breath you have, gives you every meal you have on the table, this God is someone we're to have confidence in, he's there. And as he illustrated last week, this author in Hebrews 11 said, maybe I need to give some examples. Some just examples of these for these people to know, okay, this is what faith looks like to be lived out. And the rest of Hebrews 11, he goes on to say, let's look back at Old Testament history and let's talk about some heroes. And he pulls one of them out and it's Noah. And the way he describes Noah is that Noah was living a life before God, recognizing God is God and he is not. And so that when God came to Noah and said, Noah, I know that you are a righteous man. And I'm about to do something that you would never dream possible. And I want for you to go and do something you never dreamed you would ever do. And that's build a big boat and get ready for a flood. And for 140 years, Noah daily woke up going, God is God. And I'm confident he is who he is. And he's going to do what he says for me to do. And so I'm going to take another nail and I'm going to drive it through the wood. And oh, kids and oh, wife and family, let's do this together. And as we know historically, God did what God promised he would do. And you see what Eddie was saying last week and what we want for you to see as well is that true biblical faith is not trying to get God to do what you want him to do. It's surrendering to this great God that you worship and having confidence he is God and you are not and you're going to live for him. But here's what I know. It is awesome in the middle of life and especially in drops to know that we can cling to Jesus, isn't it? How many of you in here would say that's all I've ever had before and that's what got me through? Any of you? I mean, just, I had Jesus, that's all I had, that's all I needed, and I had him. It's also awesome to know that your God is huge and massive, and he's out there, and he stands over all things. Isn't that awesome? But there's also the truth and the practicality of it, that in the drops of life, that as things fall, and you see no end in sight to the drop, and the bottom never comes, kind of like our economy, right? That in that time, what you want and what I want is what Rolaids offers, and that's relief, right? That's how you spell it, right? That's how you spell relief. You want relief. And that's when we start crying out to God. God, where are you? Do something. I don't like this. This hurts. This is terrible. God, what are you going to do? And so what we start looking for is that second part of that definition of faith. Is that he will do what he promised to do. And we start questioning, well, what does God promise? And in today's world, and especially in the American culture of Christianity, you don't have to look far to find what people claim God promises to do, do you? You can turn on the TV and find individuals talking about what God promises to do. You can go to bookstores, whether it's Sam's or to a Christian bookstore, and find books that are called the Promise Book. You find all these things with verses and formulas on how to get God to unlock his promises. And so what we do is in the midst of drops, we start praying and we start hoping. We say, God, please, I claim your promises. Do this. Intervene. Give me relief. Do something. For me, I've actually done this a lot. Actually, a number of years ago, and all things being, you know, relative, I was around at the age of 22, probably about 15 years ago. And in that period of my life, there was a few things that were important to me, not a lot. One was my job, making a little money, going to school, and playing basketball, okay? That was pretty much what my life consisted of, and trying to track down the girl I was going to marry, those four things. And when I was at work one day, I was in a warehouse. The long story short was, about a 300-pound sign came down on my big left toe, and performed a T-fracture on my big left toe. If you don't know what T-fracture is, it's a split vertically on the bone up the middle and then a horizontal break. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor put a boot on my foot, and he said, okay, Jonathan, if you just stay in this boot, stay off your feet as much as possible, you're going to heal up fine, everything's going to be good. I was like, cool, very good. I walked away, and I wasn't very happy because the very next day, I had a basketball game. And by goodness, I wanted to play, right? And I wanted to play, and I loved it. So it just so happened at work, they sent me on an errand. I was driving my truck, and while I was driving, I had a really, really good conversation with God about his promises. I said, God, I know somewhere in that promise book that I have in my home that my dad's always told me that's pretty cool, that you have one in there about healing. So God, I want to unlock your promises, and I want for you to heal my big toe so I can play basketball. Well, the very next day, after I got back, I was convinced God was going to do it. So I decided I was going to go to my game, and so I showed up at my game. My coach looked at me like, what are you doing? And I come limping in, right? I mean, it was all bandaged, wrapped up, probably about this big around. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to play. He said, no, you're not. He said, you have a broken toe. I said, no, dude, God's going to heal this thing. I'm going to play. So I go out there, and honestly, I played pretty good. I had about 20-something points. It hurt pretty bad. But when I went back to the doctor and they took the x-ray to see how things had healed up after a few games, he looked at me and he said, Jonathan, your toe is janked up. Okay? And that's just a way of saying that you didn't do what I said to do. And what happened was my toe now, and my wife makes fun of it to this day, is janked to the left. It's ugly. That's why I don't wear flip-flops much. And the joint doesn't even bend. I can only bend it here, so my toe can do this. That's all it can do. It's not good. And it hurts. It hurts. But see, here's the deal. I was in a fall for me. I wanted God to show up. I wanted God to heal me. I wanted to unlock the promises of God. And it didn't happen. I still played my game, but it didn't happen. You know, I've spoken to a lot of individuals, and I've seen a lot of individuals that believe we have this great God, and we want God, and we know God can do anything, that they want to claim promises, they want to do this, they want to do that, that have experienced very similar things, where they have named it, they've claimed it, they've done all those things, they've hoped for it, and then God didn't answer it. And it leaves them frustrated. And today, what a lot of us do is when these things happen, we start questioning even more, layer upon layer with God. In the drops, right? God, where are you? Now I'm trying to claim your promises. You don't answer, so where are you for real now? Why don't you do this? I've heard of individuals that have financial problems, and then they start going to church, and they say, you know what? I'm going to give this tithing thing a shot, and then they throw 20 bucks in the bucket, and they say, okay, God, you're going to turn my 20 into 2 million. You promise me, God, you're going to open it up, you're going to pour it out on me, and they do that. A month goes by, and they say, the tithing thing didn't work for me because God didn't deliver, right? I've seen individuals that also do other things in other relationships. But here's what we want, honestly, when you think about it. When we pray the prayers like this, when we start hurting and we start crying out to God, and God do this, God do that, God do this, what we really want to do is unlock the promises of God in his can of intervention. Isn't that true? It's like, God, I want to play basketball tomorrow, so I need for you to just take this right here and do a little bit of on my toe. Isn't that true? God, my finances are really, really bad. I really, really want for you to show up financially. Take my 20 and turn it into a couple hundred thou. There you go, God. Thank you. You know, God, this dude hacked me off. Will you go, and I was going to bring a lighter and show you this. I'm a little afraid. But, you know, it's the flame torch. Like, get him, God. You know? That's what we do. Now, we don't want him doing this, do we? Because we're never the problem. But this is what we do. We want to unlock the promises of God. We want God, basically, to go and to intervene in our circumstances. And so we try a lot of things. But if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with me, and we're all honest because we're all friends here, a lot of times we prayed for God to intervene. We've hoped, we've wanted, we've longed for it, we've fasted, we've done everything, and still nothing. You see, these people that this author was writing to went through the same things. These people likely had fasted, prayed, and been going through their drop, not for a week, not for a day, not for a couple weeks, not for a month, for years, guys. They experienced pain and pressure and frustration and where you God and why God stuff on a level probably none of us have ever experienced. And it's into this backdrop that this writer writes to them and says, listen, I want to share with you what you know for sure you can take to the bank that God promises that 100% of the time he will deliver on. And it's with that, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews Chapter 4. And as these individuals received this letter, which was probably filled with a lot of hope and rattled them emotionally, internally, going, God, do you have a word for us? As they opened the page or pages, as they unrolled the scroll, as they unrolled the letters, they started reading and they went to these verses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer wants to encourage them, and here's what he says. Since then, or based upon the fact that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He says, guys, and this is what we hit on a couple weeks ago. He says, guys, listen, because of the truth and the fact that we have a great high priest by the name of Jesus, who is now in the heavens, that 500 plus people saw float that direction. And he's in the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let us hold fast to our confession, meaning let us continue to cling and hold on to Jesus out of faith in the midst of our trials. Look with me at verse 15, what he says. He says, because, or the reason why I'm telling you to do this is because of this. For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he is without sin. This writer recognizes that, listen, I'm telling you, in the middle of your drop, in the middle of crying out emotionally, hurting about a relationship that's caved in, about a situation financially, about your future, about all these things that you're going, yeah, but where is he? Where is he? I believe he's there. I'm clinging to Jesus, but it's so tough. He says, yeah, yeah. Hold on. And here's why. Because our high priest, Jesus, who sits to the right of the Father, is not one who can't sympathize with what you're going through. You know, for me, the one area of my life that oftentimes has disappointed me when I've been in the roller coaster has been when I have been in a drop and I have gone to someone and sat across the table with them having a cup of coffee or lunch or whatever. And as best as I could, through all the emotions and fighting the tears back, looked into their eyes and said, and I just said my heartache and shared my heartache and my problems with them. To look into eyes of people who look at you very coldly, with no sympathy, with no identifying, and who kind of sit back and look at you and then try to give you answers and try to say, yeah, but, or what have you done wrong? Kind of like Job's accusers. There is nothing worse than that, is there? When you spill your guts and you say, this is what's killing me and I don't know what to do with it, and you pour that out to them and then look at you and go, yeah, buddy, get over it. Pull up your bootstraps, toughen up. It's your fault, whatever. Nothing worse than that. What this writer is saying is, listen, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care if it's your fault. We see that all through the Gospels where people were in straits because of their own problems. And Jesus never once looked at them and goes, I don't care. You're an idiot. It's your fault. He never did that. But Jesus looked at them with probably the purest, most sympathetic, loving, compassionate heart and eyes and looked in their face and he gave them mercy. And see, the truth is no matter what you're going through in your drops, and no matter how many boneheaded decisions you've made or things you wish you could have done or should have done and all that, we have a high priest that sits at the throne of heaven and right beside the Father, and he says, listen, I understand what it's like. I know what it's like to pray the night before I was about to be crucified, facing death. I know what it's like to have one of my closest people that I poured everything into, Judas, to go and betray me. I know what it's like to be tempted. And to be tempted in every way possible. I know what it's like to go through all these challenges. Jesus says, I know, I understand. And yet Jesus also knows too what it's like to personally not cave in and sin and go against the Father's will. The writer continues in verse 16. And he says, because of this truth, about the sympathy, the love, the identity of Jesus with us, he says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. For me, I now, at the age of, ripe age of 35, with four children, my wife and I have, almost six, almost five, and two. We're pretty busy. I have recognized one thing with my own kids, and I've seen it with a lot of other kids, is that whenever you take a child somewhere, and a child does not know the person they're about to go in the room with, or the child does not feel comfortable with them, what do? They tend to hang out by mom and dad, don't they? And they kind of hover towards the door and they kind of look and they're trying to take it all in. They're timid. They're kind of intimidated. They're scared. And you see, this author knows that oftentimes in the midst of our drops, just like these individuals in the book of Hebrews, this group he was writing to, these were people kind of caught in a catch-22. They had tried everything they knew to do. They had prayed. They cried out. They were fearful. They're just kind of in between. And he says, I know you're standing there looking at this situation and you don't know what to do and you're scared and you're timid. But he said, here's what you need to do. You need to approach the throne of grace. When I think of a throne of grace, here's what I think of. For one, grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And what that means for you and for me is that God on his throne in heaven is saying this to you. I have favor toward you. I love you. You don't have to be afraid. And when I think about what that looks like in my life as a child growing up, whenever we would go to my grandparents' houses, and I had two sets of great grandparents, okay? My mom's parents and my dad's parents. But whenever I would go and I would enter into the living room, I would see my papa or my grandpa. And these were the two coolest grandpas out there, in my opinion, okay? And myself and my four brothers would run in the house, and we would never walk in timid and kind of staying back on what to do. Immediately, when we would see his throne, otherwise known as a recliner, we would dash into the room, right? Jump into his arms, he would pull us up and smile. both grandfathers, Papa and Grandpa. The other thing both of my grandfathers would do, they had some cool tricks. My dad's dad had dentures. So, and I've never had dentures, at least not yet, and I think they're pretty cool. He would somehow thrust his dentures out at us, and then we would try to grab them, and he'd pull them right back in, right? And it was just awesome. My other grandfather, my papa, my dad's dad, he had one of his eyes put out in World War II. So when we plop in his lap, he would his eyeball out. Isn't that awesome? I just made some of you sick. And he would hold his glass eyeball, and we could look at it. And then when he would actually sometimes open his eye and let us see in there, that was pretty awesome too. But see, come on, let me tell my stories. I told you they're cool. So here's what we experienced with my grandfathers, though, seriously. Is that when we would run into the room with my grandfathers, there was never any fear. There was never any like, will he accept me? There was never any of that. We would see them in the most highest place, if you will, in the house with their throne, and we would run and jump in their arms. Guys, that's what God wants for us to do. Is in the middle of drops, in the middle of pain and suffering, God wants for us to look and say, Father, I'm not going to stand here by the door. Father, I'm not going to skirt away. Father, I'm not going to be timid, but I'm going to run and I'm going to dive into your arms because I know that you love me. He continues, and this is where he says what we are promised that we'll receive. Let us in with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That when we look at our lives and when we're hurting and when the pain continues and when there doesn't seem to be a bottom or a ease or coming out of it in sight, and we just keep dropping. What we know is to the right of our Heavenly Father is our Savior. He's our big brother. He's the one that can sympathize. And he is the one that says, when you come and you jump in our lap, we give you mercy. In other words, what that means is, I know. But this hurts. I know. But I don't understand. I know. But I'm fearful. I'm scared. What if? I know. God, I need you. I know. God pours out mercy all over us. And the other thing he does is he gives us grace. And the grace is the strength to endure. And the grace is the strength to move through the storms and through the fallouts and through the drops in life. You know, God never promised that he would remove us from all the storms in life, did he? But he always promised to give us the strength to move through the storms. And here what we need more than anything, in the midst of fallouts, in the midst of drops, is a heavenly Father and a Savior that when we come into their presence with a confidence or with a boldness, knowing you've been there and you sympathize and you know and you invite me, then when we go into his presence, we can jump in his lap and we know that every time, 100% of the time, not sometimes, 100% of the time, God's going to say, I love you, and he's going to give you mercy. And let me give you the strength to work through what you're working through. Whether it's a divorce, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's any other types of issues, God says, I'm here for you, I love you, and I'll give you grace. And you know the truth is, a lot of times this is what we think we want, right? I mean, we really think, I want you to fix it back the way it was before, God, so I can go about doing what I want to do. But you know what you really need more than anything? Whether right now your circumstances are good and seemingly going the right direction or you're at the mountaintop, even right now what you really need is you don't need things just to stay like that. More than anything, you need the mercy and the grace of God daily. You need his mercy for at the peak of your career. You need his mercy for at the peak of you leading your home. You need his grace and his strength right where you're at. It's not always in the drops. It's not always when the bottom falls out. That just seems to be the time when God has our attention the most. And you see, my biggest concern for many of us today that claim to be Christ followers is that the intimacy with God is not real in our lives. A lot of you here may be thinking to myself, Jonathan, this whole running into God's room and throne room and, you know, how do you do that? And, you know, what does that look like? And I've never done that. It sounds good, I guess. It seems to hit me here a little bit. But what does that look like? And you see, that's why for many of us today, in the drops of life, our faith just does this with it. And then it's all circumstantial. Because it's not grounded in the promises and the fact that God says, hey, I'm your Father. I love you. I understand. Come to me. And I'll give you mercy and grace. So here are my questions for you this morning. Where are you hurting right now? Maybe where have you been hurt from the past that honestly you never got over it? And where are you hurting to where when you look at God today, you still struggle on, God, do you even ever show up in life? Where are you hurting? Where are you struggling with God? And you're saying, God, right now, right in my time of need, I need something. Where is that? And I want to encourage you. You can get all the help from individuals around you, and I think you should do that. You can get all the help from organizations in your life, and I think that's okay to do too. But if you miss out on the mercy and the grace that your Heavenly Father offers to you daily, no matter where you're at, you're missing out on really, truly living. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. And to be honest with you, deep down, you don't want that. So how do you enter into God's throne room? How do you go before God, throw yourself at His feet or throw yourself in His lap? It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And having confidence in Him and you run there, the way you do it in this life and in physical life is prayer, just as we see Jesus modeled. Early in the morning and at any time during the day, getting alone with your Father and saying, Father, I need you. Father, I want you more than anything. And you will experience the mercy and the grace of God right where you're at, right in your time of need. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm so thankful that God, you are so, so, so patient and merciful and gracious to all of us. And Father, there are some of us here today that have struggled with how to work this whole faith thing out, how to handle the promises you make, how to handle the situations to where, God, we're hoping for you to show up and intervene, but not knowing if you will. And Father, we know and we believe that you can do all things. We know you can heal today. We know that you can bless in certain ways. We know you can do all that upon how you choose to do it. And so, Father, we're going to keep coming and we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep asking and we're going to keep at times pleading with you to show up. But more than that, Father, what we know we need in our high times and our low times is your mercy and your grace. God, I pray for the individuals here today that are struggling with needing you to show up in a tangible, real way in their life. Right now, all hope is lost. Their faith is shaky. Their faith is just very fragile. Lord God, I pray and I ask that you would show up and that you would deliver on that promise of mercy and grace. Father, I thank you that we get to call you Dad. Jesus, I'm thankful we get to call you Savior, Lord, King, Big Brother, Holy Spirit. I'm thankful we get to call you Comforter and Counselor. I'm thankful you are more real than we are. And God, I pray we would live with a heart surrendered to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.